If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you were with us last time I taught, we saw the fall of Adam and Eve. Eve deceived. Adam jumps in right with her, eats the apple. They're punished and they're separated, set apart, kicked out of the presence of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. They blamed each other. We read that. And in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, God sent them out, as opposed to God calling them in to his presence. This is an incident of sin. This is the effects of sin. We're going to see, it appears things are snowballing, but there's a lot of time that transpires between these chapters. What does that mean for us when we look at a scripture that's thousands of years old? Well, this is the living word. It applies to us, not only the day it was written, but today. My two boys used to play hockey, and they were pretty good. On the ice, one would get checked, and it was the other brother. When he got on the ice, he took care of business, so it was payback. Nobody wanted to touch my two boys. But on the team was one of their friends, and their father was a cardiologist. And at the time, my father was alive, and we were discussing, you know, his heart condition. My father had heart disease. And he told me, as a cardiologist, that heart disease, either you get it, or it's going to get you. Either you take care of your heart, or your heart's going to take you out, if you suffer from heart disease. And I looked at that, what he said to me, and I'll never forget that, because when we talk about if you don't get it, it will get you, we're talking about sin tonight. Sin affects every one of us. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Billy Graham himself struggled with sin. There was only one man that walked the earth that was pure and did not sin. Now we have the capacity not to sin. We have the ability not to sin, but yet we do because we're weak. And God has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us as a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance with him and help us to overcome this sin that creeps at the door waiting for us. If you're going to be at church Sunday, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And we'll see what Jesus did as an example to us. But this evening, as we look at chapter 4 in Genesis, verses 1 through 5, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to discuss what that meant and what God is showing about us as well as we look at these two first sons of Adam and Eve. It's very interesting. There are those who discuss, and as we'll get into that, that Cain didn't want to bring a blood sacrifice, so he brought the fruit. We'll talk about that. But Adam knew his wife. This is the first conversation that we have about sexual intercourse. In the Hebrew, it's yada. They knew each other, and this is what they meant. Now, you'll hear in the New Testament Mary say, but I've never known a man. That means she's never had intercourse with a man. So the fulfilling command is given here in chapter 1, verse 28, when God brought them together to be fruitful, to multiply. And she conceives and has bore Cain. Now, Cain's name means gotten, or here he is. This is it. This is the firstborn male. Probably thought it was the fulfillment of the seed spoken of in chapter 3:15. But the scripture says in Jude 11, his ways were rebellious. And in 1 John chapter 3:12, of the wicked one, his works were evil. There's something about this guy that's not right. And she bore again his brother Abel. Abel's name means vapor or vanity. He didn't live very long. He wasn't here very long. Probably because the effects of the curse were evident. Scripture says that in Matthew 23, he was righteous. And in 1 John, his works were righteous. In Hebrews, he's number one in line in the hall of fame through faith. Cain brought an offering, it says. Now, we're going to talk about this. This is the first time we see an act of worship or an offering. And his source is from the ground. Abel also, firstborn of his flock. So Abel sacrifices his firstborn lamb. Firstborn is the most valuable. So there's insight to Abel's heart. Cain didn't bring his first fruits. Now, it's interesting. According to Hebrews 11, what Abel did, he did by faith. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. How did they know they were to bring a sacrifice or an offering to God? They didn't have a scriptural text, right? Obviously, God spoke to them when they knew what they were to give to God. There was some type of communication for them to have an offering or a sacrifice given for the Lord. Abel did what the Lord required, but Cain did not. The Lord respected Abel. How did they tell? Well, perhaps fire fell and conceived these, consumed these sacrifices. But it's important because his countenance fell and he was angry. And it says, but he did not respect Cain. God did not respect Cain. Abel's heart, giving God the best. Cain's heart, giving what was convenient. Cain worshiped God in his own way. God will never accept that. Listen, was Cain supposed to bring a blood sacrifice like Abel? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us that, but what it does tell us is that his in the book of Jasher, remember the book of Jasher, it's spoken about in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18, and in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 13. So it is a source that we can look to, and it says that in this chapter 1, and unto Cain, his offering to the Lord did not turn, and he did not incline to it, for he, listen to this, he had brought from the inferior fruit of the ground before the Lord. And Cain was jealous against his brother Abel on account of this, and he sought and pretext to slay him. And so what happened was, based upon the book of Jasher, it gives us a little more detail about the story, doesn't it? Again, this is a book that's referenced to in 2 Samuel and the book of Joshua. That Cain brought inferior fruit to God for sacrifice. The tithe was supposed to be the best, the first fruits, the cream of the crop, the unblemished lamb for Abe because he had wild livestock. But for Cain didn't give God the best. And his heart was hardened towards the Lord. That's very interesting when we consider our lives. Are you, answer that to yourself, giving God your best? Now, we're not talking about sacrifices, right? We don't have to go get a couple of our kids and tie them up and sacrifice them to God. God's not asking us to do that. But he is asking us to give him his best. Give him our best. The first fruits of our crop, our income, we're to give that to God. That's the Lord's. And what do? Well, sometimes we give God little crumbs. Well, you know what? I can't afford it. But here you go, God, anyway, right? And Cain did not want to give God his best. As we read, it was inferior fruit. Here you go, God. Be thankful I gave it to you. And sometimes, listen, people have that attitude coming to church. Hey, I went. Be happy with that. God, I'm here. Oh boy, we're moving heavens and mountains with that kind of faith, right? But here's what God wants is a surrendered heart. Because if our heart is surrendered to the Lord, then we're going to come to him with this childlike faith. Oh, Lord, I need you. I want you. I desire everything with you. I want to give you my best, Lord. It's like a kid coming home with an A on his report card. I never had those. I'm just saying. But if I did, I'd come home and show my parents. They would be real happy about that, right? Here, God, look, I want to give you my best. according to the principles of first mention, which holds the first place of his subject that appears in Scripture. In other words, first mention. So when it's mentioned first, that's really the meaning throughout the rest of the Bible. When we speak of the birds of the air, it's spoken about as evil. When we speak about the fruit or the fig tree, it speaks about Israel. And so throughout Scripture, that word will mean that. So here, the phrase countenance fell, it constitutes the first mention of depression in the Bible. His countenance fell. His character was down. This is what sin wants to do to you. It wants you to bring you away from that joy and that peace and that love of being a child of the King and knowing what awaits you and knowing the power that you have to walk here and to walk now. And yet, we see Cain rejecting that and walking in sin. Now, as we continue, verses 6 through 8, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fell? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So in other words, listen, you choose to do evil. These are the results of that. But if you do good, will you not be accepted? Will God not accept us? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Here we see God showing us, in the beginning, in the Genesis of mankind's creation, that sin has desires to take you out. Oh, it may not kill you. You may not suffer some extreme things. But here's what you definitely will. You'll no longer be an influence in the people around you. Oh, there's times at work. Hey, no, I'm not going to go to that movie. I'm not going to get involved with those jokes. And after a while, you start listening and start laughing. And then you start telling the same jokes. And now you're just like us. You know, you're no different. Your life is no different than anybody else's. Right? It's desire to take you out so that you cannot be effective for the kingdom. What is our command in Matthew 28, right? To go and make disciples, tell them about the love of Christ. Well, nobody wants to hear it if you're a hypocrite, right? Or if you're just like everyone else. We are to be standing out from the world that we are light and illuminating truth. We are salt. We have flavor that the world doesn't have. And so often, man wants to be, Christians want to be just like the world to get along. And we're not effective. Or we suffer because of our sins. And it says, its desire is for you. But listen, this is in the book of Genesis tells us, but you should rule over it. Now the difference between them and us in the New Testament is now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that can wake us up. Hey, stop doing that. Let that go. Walk away, right? Turn the other way because Satan wants to take you out. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He's jealous because God has accepted him and his sacrifice. Not only does it say that God didn't accept this Cain's sacrifice, but he didn't accept him either. His heart was a heart of rebellion. And so he meets with his brothers and kills him. And so verse 6, it said, the Lord asked him, why are you angry? Not in ignorance. God knew, right? He doesn't know what happened. He certainly does. But once again, we worship a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God of forgiveness. He has now an opportunity to reason and to confess, to tell God what he did. And he says, you'll do well, will you not be accepted? It's a rhetorical question. God shows God's forgiveness is still available, even though he sinned. Now, if you've been with us in the book of Revelation, we see as God's judgment is falling upon man, instead of them returning and repenting, they curse God. They just curse God. It's a penetrating hardness of the heart. And sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. This term, at the door, means, in other words, close at hand. It's right there. He's waiting. Now, when we get into Matthew chapter 4, we'll see that Satan left Jesus for a more opportune time. You may be victorious today, and praise the Lord for that, but be on guard. He's coming back, right? And have you ever felt like me sometimes, like, I don't even want to fight anymore. Lord, get this sin out of here. Ever feel that way? And I think that's the point that you actually turn to God and say, all right, Lord, I'm done. Here I am. It's a dependency upon the Lord to overtake and to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit your thoughts and your actions. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Help me with this. Because we've all had those moments where we have been overcome or influenced by the sinful nature around us. But listen, we have to remember that that old person has died. And we proclaim that in our baptism as we died to our physical self and we rose anew in Christ Jesus. Now we're living in as born-again believers, still in a fallen world, in a fallen body, and fallen influences, but this time we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us make the right decisions, to make the right choices, to turn from that old physical nature that we always had before, where when the body would say jump, we'd say how high, right? But now when the body says jump, we say sit down, because the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome. God's response says about the sinful nature. Sin will destroy you. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. We're punished by our sins, not for them. We're punished by our sins, not for them. And so God's response is you should rule over it. Cain is not has no excuse at this point. No excuse. So God calls Cain and us, listen, to self-control. To self-control. Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you hear that? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But it says Cain rose up, pride, root of all sin, right? Pride, that's what caused Satan to be cast out of the presence of the Lord. And he came up against Abel and he killed him. This is the first murder in the Bible. It is the first family, brother against brother. Now, why did he kill him? What was the cause of this argument? Well, he wanted him anyway, right? He was looking for an excuse to harm his brother. Now, the Bible doesn't get in detail about what happened, but the book of Jasher, once again, 2 Samuel, and the book of Joshua gets in a little more detail about it. It speaks of, and it tells a story, that and a time came after that Cain and Abel, his brother, went one day into the field to do their work, and they both were in the field, and Cain was tilling and plowing his ground, and Abel was feeding his flock, and the flock, listen to this, passed that part of Cain had plowed in the ground, and it sorely grieved Cain on his account. So what happened? Cain is a farmer. Cain is plowing the field. And Abel's livestock crossed over onto his field. And so they get into an argument. I'm not going to read it verse for verse. And Cain says, how is it that your cattle is trampling over my field? And then Abel says, well, how is it that you're wearing the clothes from my cattle? And he kills his brother. So just a little bit of information that the book of Jasher gives us. So now we understand what happened. He was already looking for an excuse. And sin says, I don't care, he hurt me. I don't care about him or her. They offended me and they wronged me. And this is why after killing his brother, Abel could say then, I don't care about him. Am I my brother's keeper? And he says in verse 9 through 15, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So think about the heart. The heart. There are people around us that if they died today will perish in hell for eternity with no excuse. And I can't help to think that there are people that I have not spoken about Jesus Christ to, that I should have. And now I don't know them anymore. They've moved away. Some of them have died. And I can't help look at that verse where it says, am I my brother's keeper? Should I be caring about other people? And the answer is absolutely yes. If you miss anything today, don't miss this. We are different from the other people that live on this planet. Do you understand that? We are born again of the Spirit of Almighty God, empowered by His Spirit to glorify Him and to speak of His good news. We are different. Absolutely different. Our Creator says that we are the salt of the earth and light unto the world. We bring a flavor. We bring a preserving element of the truth. We illuminate the truth of God to those around us. It's not just coming to church and hearing the scriptures or singing a great worship song. It's being filled with faith. How does faith come? By hearing the word. You're hearing it right now. And then we leave here and we apply it to our everyday, 24 hours a day. Now, we come back to get filled some more. Hopefully you're reading your Bible at home and being filled by your prayer and the Holy Spirit, taking up your cross every day. But it's in the house of God where we come together as a body to worship the Lord, to learn His word, and then to go out and apply it to the world. There's so much work for us to do, and there's so little time to do it. Things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. The signs are all around us. Do you realize that America now, in 1995, declared that Israel, Jerusalem, will be the capital of Israel? Well, they didn't need us to say that, but we declared that it is, and that we would move our capital there. Now, this year, this month, they're going to move the capital, the embassy, to Jerusalem as the capital. Now, this is a cause because they want to build this new temple. And they already minted a coin with this for the temple worship. The Temple Institute, look it up. Things are happening behind the scenes and the church is so clueless. God is working all these things out so that His plans will unfold right before our eyes. Now, this temple will not be built with us here, right? Right? But it could be in the process of coming together. When is the temple built? When the Antichrist comes, he allows them to do worship. Or it may be built and he allows them to do worship in it. But things are happening right before us. It's not about just my life and how I live and where I'm going to go on vacation, what am I going to eat today. It's about, Lord, what can we do for you? How do you want to use us? Where can we go? Who are the evangelists in the church that are going to step out and go out on a Saturday night and walk Pompano Beach and evangelize the people? Who else is going to come and go into the nursing homes and visit those people who are right at death's door? They're not leaving there, right? Who else is going to step up and say, God has called me to teach or to serve in some capacity? What is holding us back? We have so much to do and so little time to do it. And too often, a significant amount of people fall into this realm of Cain's heart instead of Abel's heart, right? We got to question everything that God says. All right, well, I'm here, Lord. Here's a little bit of fruit. Hope you like it. And he didn't like it. Because we can't come to God on our terms. We have to come to God on His terms. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which was opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on this earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Very interesting stuff here. God always calls for an account for sin. The Lord asks, where is Abel? Now, there are some people that say, well, we're innocent of sin. Oh, we're not innocent of sin. Jesus stood silent before Pontius Pilate because he stood there in our place, and there's nothing we can say. We're guilty. The difference between a non-believer and a believer is that the believer's sins have been paid for by Jesus himself. And so it's not like anybody's getting away with anything. Any sin that has ever happened, God will deal with it. He says, your brother's blood cries out. God showing he knew what happened. It's an important point. Sin will always surface unless we bring it to the Lord. The consequence is you are cursed from the earth, and when you till the ground, it'll no longer yield for you. So remember, Cain was a farmer, and a specific punishment for Cain. Cain is a fugitive and a vagabond. You shall be a picture of his instability. Sin will always leave you unstable. A fugitive is fleeing persecution. A vagabond is a wanderer, has no place to call home. And Cain sees his punishment affecting him in three levels. Relationship with the environment, he's driven from the face of the ground. Relationship with God, God has hidden his face from him. And his relationship with man, anyone who finds me will kill me. This is very interesting. Why would he say that? Well, we read this like Adam and Eve knew each other, they had the two kids, the next day they were farmers and they killed each other. Time has passed, the earth has been populated. The earth is populated. It doesn't give us a timeline on how old everyone was at this point, but as we continue in the chapter, there's a genealogy, and then there's a reason for that. In the book of Jubilees, no, actually back in the book of Jasher, it said, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore two sons and three daughters. And so we don't know exactly at what point this event happened, but we see the appropriation here. We see them fruitful in the earth and bearing fruit. Cain expects retribution for the killing. Sin always expects what it gives. God's grace makes provision for Cain. Whoever kills you, vengeance shall be taken upon him. And it's interesting, it uses the term sevenfold. And in the New Testament, Jesus says in the New Testament, forgive 70 times 7, not just 7 times, right? And God continuously, because now we've talked about sin, we've all gone to our own sin, whatever that is, in our head. And here's what happens. Satan wants us to feel guilty about it. God wants us to confess it to him. And then forgiveness follows that. Guilt and depression follows unforgiving sin. We see that with Cain. Cain's countenance fell. He was holding it in. God wants us to come to him. Listen, he already knows what you did. He already knows what you're doing. Right? When he asked Cain, where's your brother? He knew where he was. He wanted him to confess. He wanted him to give the opportunity to get right with God. And we need to do that daily. We need to daily get right with God. Father, forgive me. Not only for the sins that we have done, but for the things that we haven't done and we should have, right? The grace and mercy we should have given someone. The love and kindness we should have given someone. So the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone kill him. The mark is a sign of Cain's salvation here on earth. I'm not saying he was saved eternally, but no one could touch him. And so we pick it up in verse 16 through 24. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in a land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. Now, who was his wife? Well, one of his relatives, right? Because the effects of sin didn't start to corrupt mankind totally. That's not until Leviticus chapter 18 where it says that it's forbidden to marry someone in your family because of the effects of sin would start to overtake that. That's 2,000 years later from this. 2,000 years. And so we read it like it's the next day, right? But it's not. 2,000 years pass between this time and Leviticus chapter 18. And Cain knew his wife and conceived and bore Enoch, and they built a city called the name of the city after the name of the son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begotten Mehujael, and Mehujael begotten Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech, and Lamech took for himself two wives, and the name was Adah, and the name of the second wife was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock, so these are cattlemen. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play harps and flutes, so we have musicians. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain as an instructor, even craftsman in bronze and iron. And his sister, Tubal-Cain, was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So this is what Jesus says, 70 times sevens. But out of the Lord's presence, they are taken out of the Lord's presence. This sums up the effects of the fall. They're not walking with the Lord anymore. They have been removed out of the Garden of Eden. God is not speaking to them as he did at one time. And they moved to this land of Nod. We're not sure where that is. Some believe it's in Iraq. It doesn't tell us. So Cain knew his wife. They had intercourse and they had kids. Must have been his sister, as we've talked about. Tradition tells us that he had 33 sons and 27 daughters. Again, not yet forbidden 2,000 years later, Leviticus 18. Genetic strain still is pure. There's no mutations. But sin begins to take effect in mankind. And sin will begin to take effect in your life if you don't kill it. It will grow like a cancer. It will multiply. And that's why God says, quickly come and forgive. Come to the altar. Go to that one that has hurt you. Don't bring your sacrifice, because this is when we go look at the New Testament, we consider what just happened. Don't bring your sacrifice to the altar when you're holding something against somebody, right? The Bible says, go to them and make peace with them, and then come bring your sacrifice. This is what Cain was supposed to do. Cain was harboring evil in his heart, not only to God, but his brother. They build a city. This is the first city. It's built in defiance. Cain was a wanderer. God said you'll be a vagabond. In other words, you won't have a homeland. So they build this city. And it's a listing of Cain's descendants. Now, when we consider who they were, and as we get into chapter 5, there's more genealogies. But it's important that we know what that means, because there's timelines and who was alive during the time before and after the flood and what was happening. So we have a better understanding of who was around at the time and why things happen the way they do. Enoch means teacher. Arad, one of the sons, means fugitive or a wild donkey. Methujael means blot out that Yahweh is, in other words, wipe out the name of God. We see mankind rejecting their creator. Methuselah, not Methuselah, he's not alive yet. His name means they are dead who are of God. So we see mankind beginning to totally rebel against God. They are creating families and generations that will reject God. Listen, we are to build the families of God. Our kids, our ancestry is to be children of the Lord. We're to be raising up our children in the scriptures. We're to be raising up our family to honor and worship and serve God. Not just coming to church, but that your life is surrendered. Here I am, Lord. Oh, Father, forgive me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much. What a beautiful day. Thank you for the breath that I can take. I couldn't believe how many times I coughed when I was sick for 2.5 weeks. It was like nonstop. I was hacking and coughing. My ribs were killing me. My chest was hurting. I had stomach cramp for coughing so much. And today I thank God that I can breathe. something we take for granted, right? Just something simple, breath, without having to hack and cough. There's so many things in our life that we take for granted. But we got up this morning. We were able to leave our house. We've come to church. We're in our right mind. We can hear with our ears and with our, and see with our eyes and speak with our voice. God is is still with us. Lamech has three sons, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain. One's a cattleman, one's a musician, the other's a developer of cutting tools. In other words, he's making weapons. These are entrepreneurs of their day. Notice how rapidly man develops. Man begins to develop. At that time, this is a couple thousand years into this, perhaps, we're not sure. They're building cities, dwell in tents, they're herding livestock, they're making and playing instruments, they're forging bronze and iron and such. And Lamech was the first recorded song of man. Lamech said, I've killed a man. Nothing new under the sun. Like great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Cain, he does the same thing. He kills a man as well. And so the line of Cain ends here and will not take a factor in the promise of the seed in chapter 3, verse 15, when God says that there'll be a seed. And so we'll finish this chapter, the next two verses, 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also the son was born, and his name was Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so here we see two lines as we completed this chapter. We see two lines. We see Cain's line going against the will of God, rebelling against God. And as we get into the next chapter, and then chapter 6, where the flood comes upon the earth, where God destroys all mankind, You'll see what happened. Cain began to multiply rebellious generations against God. And instead of Abel being the one God uses, God's using Seth. Seth would factor into this promised deliverer. His name means appointed or chosen. Isn't that neat? Chosen to carry on the line of the deliverer. Now, Satan's plan is to kill that seed that's spoken of in chapter 3, verse 15. And as we continue through chapters 5 and 6 to the flood, we'll see what he's doing. He's corrupting. He's trying to corrupt the seed that God talks about. The seed from Adam to Jesus. The lineage from David to Jesus. Satan's trying to corrupt that seed. And so he has these demonic, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he has these Nephilim, which are giants, fallen angels, interact with mankind to pollute man. And they begin to interact with animals and have different animals together. And this is why God killed animals, things of the air, things of the earth, and mankind, because they were all corrupt against God. And so as we see here, from Seth came those who call upon the name of the Lord. In today's terminology, this would be called the Christians. This is us. Do you realize that we're part of that line that call out to the name of God in the beginning of the book of Genesis through Seth? We are believers in the Creator and the Deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We're part of the whole plan. His plan's not done. He tells us in Matthew 28, now you go and make followers of me. Isn't that neat? So we have a responsibility. There's people out there that need to know about Jesus. Who's going to do it? The pastor? Well, he can't do it all, right? And so we need to build on the foundations of people's life the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would come to his saving grace and then lead other people to Christ as well. We find our identity not in a line of Cain, but in the line of Seth, who believes in the one who loves us. Isn't that great that God loves us? We on this side of eternity see the whole plan of God. We've gone through a significant portion of the Bible. We've gone through the whole New Testament. We see God's plan unfolding before our eyes. And we know what awaits us before. The prophets of old didn't understand the things that have been revealed to us and that we are now living with the Holy Spirit in us. They spoke of things, Daniel spoke of things that he had no idea what he was writing. But in these last days have been revealed to us. Do you realize this year, this month, Israel's a nation for 70 years as a nation. Israel went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Israel had the temple for 70 years. And now Israel has been a nation for 70 years. There is a significance in it. What's going to happen? I don't know. But he says he's coming. And he says to be waiting and watching for the shout and the trumpet. And those who are in Christ will be caught up in the clouds. Are you ready? It's not a fairy tale. It's truth. It's reality. And we're the ones who have the message to bring to this lost world. And so often Satan wants to take us off track. Listen, check your compass. Get back due north. Get on track. Because listen, if you sent off a rocket that was 1 centimeter off target to the moon, by the time it got to the moon, it would be millions of miles away. It slowly would drift so far away from its target. And this is the time we need to check ourselves. Lord, help me to walk with you faithfully. Help me to avoid my sinful nature. Nothing's new under the sun. Billy Graham, as I said at the beginning of this service, struggled with sin issues just like we do, no matter what it is. Nothing's new. But we can overcome, and we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony of how much God loves us. Now bring that message to the world around you. Amen.